Psalm 116, we begin in verse 1. I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant and the son of Thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of Thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. We'll end our reading at the end of the psalm, knowing that the Lord will add His own blessing to this reading from His Word for His name's sake. I want to call your attention in particular to a verse that the psalmist preaches to himself. Verse 7, notice what it says, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." It's interesting, isn't it? And I pointed this out before, how often we find in the Psalms the psalmist preaching to himself. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. That's the compelling reason, isn't it, for returning to rest, his awareness that the Lord has dealt bountifully with him. Now, I believe that one of the reasons that the Lord calls His people to His table regularly is to remind us that the Lord has dealt bountifully with us. Or if I could put it to you more simply, spiritually speaking, we are rich in Christ. You wouldn't think, would you, that people that are rich need to be reminded that they're rich. But it is indeed the case for Christians. Can you picture a man with great wealth in the bank that strangely finds himself reduced to nothing because he fails to remember or utilize the wealth that he possesses? Picture a man that's very anxious because his house needs repairs and his car doesn't run and his clothing is tattered and torn and worn and he doesn't have any food left in the house. Why don't you draw from your wealth? We would ask him, knowing as we know, but as he has forgotten, that he has millions in the bank. And then we'd find ourselves trying to remind him or convince him that he really is rich, that he has untold amounts of money in the bank. What a strange scenario. We might feel sorry for elderly people, and I have known elderly people that are like this, who think that they're rich materially when in fact they are not. I know of elderly people whose minds slow down and they become vulnerable enough in their thinking to really believe that they've won all that money in the sweepstakes. It says so right here on the envelope, they say. And there are elderly people that are taken advantage of by those that know such vulnerabilities. We would feel sorry for them, but how sorry would we feel for the man who lets everything collapse around him because he really is rich but has forgotten that he's rich? We would count that man to be foolish. We would say of that kind of person that he's in dire need of help. He needs to be reminded and he needs to be convinced of what he has. And yet in the spiritual realm, as Christians, we find ourselves too often, I'm afraid, manifesting that same kind of foolishness. We act as if we're poor, when in fact we're rich. To the church at Smyrna, Christ says in Revelation 2 and verse 9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but then he adds, but thou art rich. We're heirs, you see, even joint heirs with Christ. He's bestowed upon us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according to Ephesians 1, 3. In finding Christ, we have found that pearl of great price that is worth much more than all we could possess in this world. We would willingly sell all we have to gain that pearl, and by gaining it, we gain more than we've ever had. We gain riches that are everlasting in duration. We gain treasure that is everlastingly secured for us, treasures that will not rust or be stolen, treasures that are safeguarded by Christ Himself. And yet, how often do we drag our feet through the course of the day? Our countenance is fallen as we look down at our feet while we indulge ourselves in self-pity, convinced that we have little or nothing. Or we allow anxious thoughts to dominate our hearts and our minds. What Christ says to Martha in Luke 10 could be said to most of us. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. And these many things rob us of the rest that ought to be our portion. I think we find the psalmist in this condition in the psalm we've read this morning. Would you notice, as I said a moment ago, how he ministers to himself when he says, Return unto thy rest, O my soul. You see how he's engaged in that practice that is oftentimes found in the Psalms? He's preaching to himself, and doesn't the exhortation to himself indicate to us that he has lost his rest? Which means simply that he is now found in a state of restlessness. He had been anxious perhaps about many things, so now he must issue such an exhortation to himself. Return, he says. Return to that state that you knew in former days. Return to that state that is your portion as a child of God. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. How often such exhortations need to be ministered. Paul writes to the Galatians and he says to them, Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? They had lost their blessedness. They had lost their rest by losing sight of their standing in Christ. They were rich in Christ, but thought they had to earn the wealth that Christ had already earned for them and freely given to them. And how does the psalmist in our text propose to return to his rest? He'll return to it by remembering and reflecting on the glorious truth that the Lord has bountifully blessed him And so he says in the text, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul." And then note the word "for," the little word "for" there, because here is the argument that he's presenting to himself that enables him to return to his rest. "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." The statement applies universally to all who have gained a saving interest in Christ. There is not a one of us who has come to Christ that could say, "The Lord has dealt scarcely with me. The Lord has closed his hand to me and reluctantly blesses me but a little." The message conveyed to us by the communion table this morning, by the cup, is the message that he's given everything for us. He's poured out his life's blood for us. What greater blessing could he bestow? What richer provision could he make? But such is our propensity to dullness that we oftentimes have to be called back, don't we? And so the Lord's table serves the function of calling us back. Calling us back to the rest that is our portion. Calling us back to the blessedness we have spoken of in days gone by, in order that we may enter into the present enjoyment of that blessedness again. And so this is what I want to direct your attention to this morning: God's bountiful dealings with our souls. We do well to remember God's bountiful dealings with our souls. "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." As we remember the Lord's bountiful dealings with us, I want to call your attention to three things. Consider with me, first of all, the enumeration of these bountiful dealings. The enumeration of these bountiful dealings. Psalm 116 brings to our minds many of the spiritual blessings that we've gained in Christ. Notice what the psalmist says in the first two verses: "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live." Here is a bountiful blessing from the Lord. He hears the voice of the psalmist. And not only does he hear him, but he inclines his ear toward him. Or in other words, he hears him with a favorable disposition toward him. God is inclined to listen to him. How often have you found yourself disinclined to give your ear to someone? When the telemarketer calls, you find yourself disinclined to listen to him, and you either end the call abruptly by cutting him off, or you patiently endure him. And what right, after all, do you and I have to approach God? We're rebels against him. We've sinned against him many times. We forfeited any right and privilege to gain a hearing with him. The way to his chamber is barred against us, given our natural state. But then Christ came and became one of us, took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, and when he cried with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost, we read in Matthew 27 and verse 51 that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. This signified that the way of access was now open to God for all that would approach him through Christ. Here indeed then is a blood-purchased blessing, access to God, the invitation to approach his throne and make our voices heard. I love the way this is expressed in Hebrews. We've seen this portion already. Let me read to you, if I may, from Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What glorious access that verse reveals to us. And you see in those verses the connection between access to God and the blood of Christ. It's no wonder the psalmist would say, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice. It was because of Christ's provision based on his love that the way was open for Christ to hear the voice of those who believe in who he is and what he's done. Now the bounty of the Lord's blessings to his people becomes all the more magnified when you consider the contrast between what you were and what you became by his grace. And this comes out in verses 3 and 4 of the psalm. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Here's the very petition that the Lord heard. It was a plea for deliverance. It was a plea that was raised to God at a time when the psalmist was conscious of the brevity of life and the reality of death and the truth that hell is what he deserved. This verse presents to us a picture of a troubled soul who is conscious of his guilt. He finds nothing but sorrow in this life, and the prospects for the life to come are indeed dim because of sin. But the Lord granted him and has granted us such great deliverance. This deliverance is elaborated in verse 8. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. You begin to see in some measure why the psalmist would say in our text, that the Lord has dealt bountifully with him. What bountiful dealings Christ takes with his people to work such great deliverance from death, from trouble, from the guilt and power of sin, from everlasting destruction, and from the sorrows that all those things produce. As you partake of the bread and the cup this morning, remember the bountiful dealings that Christ has had with you. I wonder this morning, has he heard your voice? Has he come to your rescue? Has he inclined his ear to you? Has he redeemed you to himself and taken you into his service? The psalmist knew that by God's bountiful dealings with him, he had been taken into the family of God and had been enlisted in the service of God. And so he says in verse 16, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. What bountiful dealings the Lord takes with his people then. He delivers them. He frees them. He enlists them in his service. If he has so dealt with you, then you can say with the psalmist, Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. And would you notice that it is the remembrance of these bountiful dealings that should bring us to his table? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Verse 12 asks, and then verse 13 answers, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Isn't that what we're going to do this morning? I will call my soul back to rest, and I will take the cup of salvation, and I will thank God for the remembrance that cup brings to my mind of what Christ has done for me, and based on what he's done for me, I will re-enter my rest if I've lost it. This is what we're here to do this morning. To take the bread of salvation, remembering that Christ is the bread of life. And to take the cup of salvation, remembering the blood of the everlasting covenant. And as we think on how bountifully blessed we've been, then as we partake of these elements, we will do so in the words that are expressed in verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. We do well then around this table to enumerate the blessings that are ours in Christ as we remember Christ. But would you think with me next, we must also remember the basis for these bountiful dealings. It's a good thing to remember the blessings. It's a good thing as well to remember the grounds for the blessings, the basis for them. Look with me, if you would, in verse 5 in Psalm 116. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Here is a statement in the psalm that you could say provides for us the theology of the psalm. For it's a statement about God. Look at it again. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. That's a theological statement. This is why the psalmist can testify that God has dealt bountifully with him, because God is gracious, God is righteous, and God is merciful. We find another instance in this verse that brings home a point that I have often stressed, that is that grace and righteousness go hand in hand. We find a similar statement in another psalm. In Psalm 112 in verse 4, we read, Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. You see again another connection between being gracious and being righteous. The two are connected, and it's very important for us as children of God to understand how they're connected. This is emphasized twice in Romans chapter 5. I have occasion already in this new year to refer to what I have often called my favorite verse in the New Testament, Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. A few verses later in that same chapter, Romans 5, verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Two things we must receive to reign in life. What are they? Grace and the gift of righteousness. And could I just point out here again what it means to reign in life? It doesn't mean that life becomes easier. It doesn't mean that we are delivered into a life of ease. What it means very simply is we are on top of life rather than life being on top of us. What is necessary to bring that about? Two things, grace and righteousness. Abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, it says in Romans 5:17. Both come freely. Both come abundantly. Note that we receive abundance of grace. Isn't this how the Lord deals bountifully with us? He doesn't give us a little grace. He doesn't give us limited grace. He doesn't minister to us in such a way that He'll grant us grace up to a point and then cut it off. No, He ministers abundance of grace. And He does so because, as verse 21 tells us, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. This is why we can be confident that God will never deny grace to His people. This is why we can have assurance that grace will never fail. Grace reigns through righteousness, which means it is always a righteous thing for God to do, to bestow grace upon His people that come to Him for it. Through Christ, grace has brought righteousness to us. We had no righteousness, but in His grace, Christ provides for us His own righteousness. The bread serves to remind us that He became one of us in order to fulfill all righteousness for us. And the cup testifies to us that in His righteousness, He paid and satisfied the penalty for the broken law. It's only by thinking we can gain righteousness any other way that we frustrate the grace of God. This was the pit that the Galatians fell into, and so Paul had to remind them not to frustrate the grace of God. Isn't that a reminder we all need time and again? Don't frustrate the grace of God. And the only way we can frustrate the grace of God is to think that we are obligated and can somehow gain righteousness apart from grace, to think we can gain something we could never gain, something that is freely given, which is our righteousness and our salvation. Now there's a verse in Psalm 85 that conveys to us the same truth using slightly different terms. And it's a verse, I'm sure many of you know it, a verse that clearly points us to the cross. In Psalm 85 and verse 9 we read, "Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land." The subject then is salvation. Salvation is near them that fear Him. How is it that salvation can come near those who fear Him? The next verse in the psalm answers that question for us. Verse 10 says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." This is a tremendous statement that finds its fulfillment in Christ's atoning death. What do we find at the cross of Christ? We find the truth that sin calls for punishment. We find the truth that our sins call for God's wrath. And we find the righteousness of the penalty against the broken law being executed. And yet we find mercy. It is Christ Himself that bears that penalty. It is Christ who bears that wrath. It is Christ Himself that sheds His blood to meet the righteous demands of the broken law. And so we can say we have peace with God because righteousness has been fulfilled. We don't deny the truth of the law when we gain God's mercy. No, mercy and truth are met together. They've met at the cross of Christ. Neither do we deny God's righteousness in order to gain the peace that His grace conveys, because righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Where do you find righteousness and peace embracing each other? They meet at the cross, where our peace is purchased and God's righteousness is honored and fulfilled. This is the grounds then for the psalmist saying, "The Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." He's reflecting on what the Lord has done for him. And when you know the basis for the Lord's dealings with you in the past, then you'll be confident that the Lord will continue to deal with you the same way in the future. So as we meet around this table this morning, take the time to count your blessings. The Lord has heard you. The Lord is inclined toward you. The Lord has delivered you. The Lord has brought you into His service. The Lord has loosed your bonds. He's done so because He's gracious. He'll continue to do so because He's righteous. What great mercy we have enjoyed and do enjoy and will enjoy, therefore. Oh, let the bread and the cup preach to you that you are bountifully blessed and that your blessings are eternally secure because they're grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we've seen the enumeration of God's bountiful dealings. We've seen the grounds for those bountiful dealings. It remains for us to consider, thirdly and finally, the effect of God's bountiful dealings. The effect is rest. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. Would you note from this statement that the rest spoken of here is said to be in the possession of the psalmist? Return unto thy rest, O my soul. There is a rest that belongs to each and every child of God. The rest signifies that the work of redemption is an accomplished work and that nothing need be added to it. We saw some time ago in our study of Hebrews that the issue of the Christian's rest is addressed in Hebrews chapter 4. In that chapter we read in verse 10, "For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his." The reference is to the days of creation. When God finished the work of creation, he rested. The same may be said in a sense of redemption. When Christ finished the work of redemption, he sat down on the right hand of God. The work was accomplished. And when we came to Christ by faith, we rested in that accomplished work. This rest is our possession. Now we may forget that it belongs to us. We may, through the cares of this life, lose the enjoyment of it. But we never lose the possession of it. Let the cup, therefore, which is the emblem of Christ's blood, remind you that his work is fully accomplished, that nothing needs to be added to it. And by so letting the cup preach that message to you, then you will be able to preach to yourself, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul." In Spurgeon's commentary on this psalm, he includes a remark by Edersheim which tells us that the word rest is in the plural in the Hebrew, and that indicates complete and entire rest at all times and under all circumstances. And in another part of that commentary, some of those circumstances are elaborated. Let me just mention them to you. Rest from the perplexities of ignorance and the wanderings of error. Rest from the vain efforts of self-righteousness and the disquietude of a proud and legal spirit. Rest from the alarms of conscience and the apprehensions of punishment hereafter. Rest from the fruitless struggles of our degenerate nature and unaided conflicts with indwelling sin. Rest from the fear of temporal suffering and solicitude arising from the prospect of danger and trial. Rest from the distraction of uncertainty and indecision of mind, and from the fluctuations of undetermined choice. There's a lot of things we need to rest from, isn't there? And our rest is sufficient for them all. Now this rest belongs to us by design, and it belongs to us by purchase, and it belongs to us by promise, and it belongs to us by our simple choice as believers to return to it. I need only remark that the way of return to this rest is quite simply by repentance and faith and prayer. Repentance from sin, faith in the promise, and appropriating of the promise of rest through prayer. And these are the very activities that we engage in when we come to the Lord's table. And so I trust as we now come to this table, that upon reflection you'll be able to acknowledge, "The Lord has dealt bountifully with me." May the Lord enable you to enumerate his bountiful blessings. May the bread and the cup impress upon you the basis for those blessings. And as a result of communion with Christ, I trust you'll return to your rest. And in the strength of that rest, you will go forward into a new week, indeed into a new year, with your heart strengthened. Strengthened in the assurance of God's love, strengthened in the peace that is your portion in Christ, and strengthened in your faith, the faith that enables you to recognize that God has indeed bountifully blessed your soul. Let's close then in prayer then before we distribute the elements. Let's all pray.